Heaven, we thank thee for thy grace that finds us here, for thy mercies toward us again. We come in our Saviour's name to the throne of grace. We rejoice today that in Christ's merit we stand accepted before thee, that through his perfect righteousness we have access to the throne of God and of grace. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt bless us in our time around the Scriptures. We ask, O Lord, that over our gathering thou wilt descend, thou wilt come among us and open up the word to our hearts as we consider it. Bless us now, we pray. Grant us help from heaven. May thy word prevail within our souls. May it direct us and teach us in all our ways. And may our dear Saviour be glorified. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. We turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to welcome you all, welcome our webcast viewers also, and as we continue on with this new study on the New Testament mysteries, we pray that the Lord will grant us his help and his blessing. Ephesians 5, and we'll read together from the verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now you can see in verse 32, the particular mystery that we want to consider today, where Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Just to remind you, the word mystery in the New Testament refers to a spiritual truth, but the word does not refer to spiritual truth which cannot be understood at all, but to spiritual truth which cannot be understood by the unaided human mind. That's a very important distinction. And I want you to always keep that in mind as we go through this series. And for this reason, the truth in view must be revealed by the Lord. That, of course, is true with regard to all saving spiritual truth. All that a man needs to know with regard to the saving of his soul must be revealed by the Lord. But then there are these particular truths in view, under this term, mysteries, that really underline the necessity of divine and special revelation. When they are understood, it becomes very clear that without divine revelation, no man could ever discover or understand these particular truths. Again, I say that's true of all of God's revelation, all that we are taught. If God did not reveal it to us, we would never discover it or understand it. But that is underlined in a very particular way by what is called the New Testament mysteries. So here in verse 32 we have another of these New Testament mysteries. And you notice here that it has a very specific description given to it. It says, this is a great mystery. And that actually is the only place where you will find the adjective great attached to the word mystery as far as these New Testament mysteries are concerned. This is a great mystery. That tells us right away that here is one that must be approached carefully and prayerfully in order to understand it. The word great indicates that the mystery here is of a particular kind. It's of an elevated kind. It's even beyond maybe some of the other mysteries that we will consider in the course of this study. We must therefore approach it carefully and prayerfully. And if we don't, then there could be great error. There will be drastic results, perhaps. There will be misunderstanding of an enormous kind if we don't come to this with that attitude of prayerfulness and carefulness. That is illustrated by how the Church of Rome interprets this. She actually, very arrogantly, very arbitrarily, puts in the word sacrament and reads it this way: this is a great sacrament. And in doing that, in translating the word that way, she then proceeds to teach that marriage is a sacrament. And you may know that in the system of the Church of Rome, she says there are 7 sacraments, and that marriage is one of the 7 sacraments. Of course, that is all false, because there are only 2 sacraments or 2 ordinances in the New Testament: baptism, the Lord's Supper. But she is 7, one of them is marriage, and this is how she interprets or translates this particular verse: this is a great sacrament. But that is refuted immediately by what Paul goes on to say, where he says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." And therefore, the mystery here is all about Christ and the church. And as Paul says, it's not therefore correct at all what Rome says here. It's just her own placing upon the scripture her error, her own desire to have marriage as a sacrament in order to give more power to the priest. That's really her goal, because if marriage is a sacrament, well, then the priest's the one who controls that. And that's why Rome says this, because the priest of Rome, historically speaking, has controlled marriages between men and women in a very devilish way, we must say. But anyhow, that is another error. The mystery here ultimately has to do, or has reference to, the relationship between Christ and his church, as it is illustrated in the relationship between a man and a woman in the marriage union. So while the subject of marriage is very much in view in this passage, as you have noticed when we read it, it is in terms of comparison between Christ's relationship with the church and the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. That's what's going on in this passage. The primary thing is the relationship between the Lord and the church. And that is illustrated by the relationship between a man and a woman in the marriage bond and the marriage union. In order to support his teaching on marriage, the Apostle Paul here employs the truth of the union between Christ and his church. Marriage is a union. And what better way to emphasize and illustrate that fact than by using as an example the Lord's relationship with his church? Notice the terms that indicate that Paul's use of Paul's teaching here with regard to the union between Christ and the church is an illustration of what is true of marriage. You notice how he indicates that in a series of ways here. Look at verse 23, where it says, "Even as Christ is the head of the church." Verse 23 says, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Then look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." In all those verses, those 3 verses, notice that term, "even as." It indicates comparison. So in all 3 verses, in regard to 3 features of marriage, the Apostle Paul draws a comparison with the Lord's relationship with the church. Even as. He's teaching these people about marriage, husbands and wives, and illustrates what he's saying by bringing in Christ and the church and the relationship between Christ and the church in order to illustrate the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. Even as, the whole way down through these verses. Now that idea of comparison is again in view in verses 31 and 32. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He quotes here from Genesis 2, verse 24. That is, in verse 31, he quotes from Genesis 2, verse 24. The words that really underline the physical union, the conjugal union between husband and wife, the two become one flesh. A term that signifies that in marriage there is a special union between husband and wife in the physical sense. That is what's in view in verse 31 as he quotes from Genesis 2. There's a special union in the physical sense between a man and his wife. And that's brought out in a number of ways here, just to focus on this for a moment or two. Go back to verse 28. And it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Now that does not mean that men should love their wives as they love their own bodies. But what it means is this: they should love their own wives as being their own bodies. That is, as the wives being their own bodies. That's the meaning of verse 28, first part. So ought men to love their wives, that is, their wives as being their own bodies. In other words, such is the union and marriage between a man and a woman, that the wife's body is joined to the husband's and his to hers. So when a man deals with his wife properly, when he loves her, then he loves her as being his own body. She's joined to him. It's not saying he loves his own body, but he loves his wife as being his body. That's how close the union is. Then, just think about it this way. Think of Christ and the church. The church, as the church is Christ's body, so the wife is in a certain sense the husband's body. That's the whole drift here. That's what the apostle says back up in these earlier verses. He says that the church is the body of Christ. Then he's saying that the wife is the body of the husband because they're joined together. And they are intimately united. They are one flesh. Then look at the next words in verse 28. "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." That is not saying again that the husband loves himself. But since his wife's body is joined to him in this intimate way, so that as he loves his wife, he loves her as being his own body, thereby he actually, in loving her, is loving himself, because she is a part of him in that intimate and in that inseparable way. These are very, very searching statements that are here. Very, very deep statements in a very real sense. And they bring home to us the nature of the union and marriage between a man and a woman. They bring home to us the solemnity of marriage. How close the bond actually is. Very solemn thing. And therefore Paul brings in Genesis 2:24 to support all this. It's just said, you see, in verse 28, what I have described for you, and he said more in verse 29, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh." And again, you must understand he's talking there about his wife. She is his own flesh, because they're joined together. And what does he do? He nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And then verse 31, he brings in this statement from Genesis 2:24 to support what he has just said about the physical oneness of the husband and the wife. And then he says, "This is a great mystery." Now that has a bearing on the marriage relationship. I'm talking about between a man and a woman. Those words, "this is a great mystery," they have a bearing on the marriage relationship. We must not do away with that. They have a bearing as well on Christ's relationship with the church, which we will see. But they do have a bearing on the marriage relationship in the human realm and the physical level. But at the same time, they also apply to the Christ-Church relationship for the plain reason, that is, these words apply to both areas simply because in this passage, there's an intertwining of the two relationships. Paul has talked about both of them the whole way down the passage. The husband-wife relationship, the Christ-Church relationship. So when he says, "This is a great mystery," he not only is talking about the Christ-Church relationship, he's talking about the husband-wife relationship. When you think about it, as is described here in these terms. A husband-wife relationship is the closest bond that there is among men, in God's human family. There's no closer bond than that, not even between parents and children, between husband and wife. And in that sense, since they become one flesh, as Paul says here, and the wife's body is part of the husband's, all of these terms, you can see how he says this is a great mystery. But he's not only talking about that, he's talking about the relationship between the Lord and the church in this expression, this is a great mystery. So, with regard to these words in verse 32, in their application to the Christ-Church relationship, they teach the truth of what is called in theology the mystical union between Christ and His church. And by that expression, theologians refer to the union between the Lord and His people that is of an intimate, living, and spiritual kind, so that Christ is the source of the life and the strength and the salvation and the blessedness of all those who are joined to Him. That is what is in view here in regard to the Christ-Church relationship. This is what is meant by these words. This is a great mystery. This relationship between Christ and His church. And it's borne out here in other statements in this context. As we look at those other statements, that will help us to see something of what this great mystery actually is. Now look with me at this. The church is the body of Christ. Go back to verse 30. It says, for we are members of His body. We'll just stop there. For we are members of His body. Now, Paul already has said this. In fact, the Apostle Paul is the only one of the apostles to use this kind of language about the church being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it in Ephesians. He's done so already at the end of chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He talks about the church which is His body. In chapter 4, verse 16, again, he says, from whom the whole body, that's the church, fitly joined together. So, he is doing this. He's using this term body to bring out the intimate nature of the union between Christ and His church. Now again, verses 28 and 29, if you look at those, when Paul teaches that the husband and the wife become one body, essentially, he is not speaking of a mere external relationship. Just think again about the husband-wife relationship. And he says that they are one flesh and so on. He's not talking about an external relationship, obviously, is he? He's talking there about something that is much more than that, much deeper than that, because the two become one. They become one flesh. And therefore, what he's showing us is the relationship between the Lord and the church is not an external thing. It's something much more intimate and deep. Or you can put it the other way around. When you see that the Lord's relationship with the church is not merely an external thing. In fact, not even all an external thing. It is a spiritual, deep, indissoluble union between Christ and His people. Then you can see something of the relationship between a man and a woman, because the two are brought together here. They are intertwined, the two lines of thought, and the one is illustrating the other. So it's much more than an external matter. A man's relationship to his wife is not just signing a piece of paper on the day they get married. It is dealing with the consummation of the marriage, this passage, how the two become one. And that illustrates the relationship between the Lord and the church. The Lord's relationship with the church is not a mere external thing. A man whose name is on a membership roll in a congregation is not necessarily in union with Jesus Christ. Because it's much more than that. It's a personal, intimate, spiritual union with God's dear Son. The church is, listen to me, the church is part of Christ. Because she is His body. And that's preliminary to understanding this truth of the mystical union. And these words, this is a great mystery. And I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the church is the body of Christ. Then we have the next words in verse 30. It says, for we are members of His body. Then it says this, of His flesh and of his bones. Now you think about that. The Holy Spirit says here that God's people are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, in order to avoid the conclusion that union with Christ is a loose attachment, Paul goes a step farther here. He doesn't only say, for we are members of his body. He goes on to say this, of his flesh and of his bones. Now, on what is that kind of language based? Turn to Genesis 2. Look with me at Genesis 2. And you will see on what it is based. Genesis 2 and the verse number 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Here's the source of that kind of language. Here's the basis for what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now think about that. Notice here that the true definition of a woman is that she is one who has been taken out of man. But how did that happen? Well, look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the rib instead, the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, there you have explained how, what happened, how this all came about. The Lord performed this upon Adam. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. He took the rib out of his flesh. And from that he built the woman. And therefore God worked and performed a stupendous act so that the woman was taken out of the man. What does that mean? It means that she was made from Adam's substance. Adam was made from dust. The woman was made from Adam's substance. She was made from his bone and from his flesh. That literally happened. That actually tells you that women are far better constitutional than men. Men are just made from dust. But the woman was made from the man's substance. You women are in a much higher plane than we are, remember, because of you, as you think about the original constitution of the human race. You weren't made from dust. The men were. You're made from something far better. You're made from the man. So, there you are. But anyhow, leaving that humor aside, here's the miracle. And that's the basis of what the Lord says here through Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. When he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And the point being made is that the church's relationship with Christ, this is the vital thing. The church's relationship with Christ involves her participation in his humanity. That's the mystery. That's the real essence of this mystery. Just as Eve was taken from Adam's substance, from his humanity, so the church, in a certain way, is a participator in the humanity of Christ. And that's not heresy, by the way. That is truth. That's divine truth. Think about it with me. In the Lord Jesus Christ is called what in Scripture? Well, he's called many things, but one of the names of Christ is this, the last Adam, or the second man from heaven. Why is he called that? Why is he given those titles? The last Adam, the second man from heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, he came to do what Adam didn't do. He came to take Adam's place in the covenant and fulfill it and so on. But he's also called the last Adam or the second man because he took a human nature. He took true humanity. But you see, in Christ, that humanity that he took, real true humanity, is a new humanity because it's without sin. That's the vital difference. Between Adam's humanity and Christ's humanity. Christ is real. It's true humanity. But the difference is the Lord's humanity was a sinless and impeccable humanity. Moreover, here's the great mystery. When we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become partakers of that new humanity. In the sense that that humanity that the Lord took, our humanity, He elevated it. He lifted it up above the level that even had in Adam. Now, Adam's humanity initially was innocent, and it was sinless too, but it was capable of falling, and it did fall. But the Lord, when He took our humanity, He lifted it up. He elevated it so that it is impeccable. And the glorious thing is that His people, in being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, become sharers in that new humanity, in the sense that the day is coming when, because of our union with Christ, our humanity, it won't become divine, it won't become deified, but our humanity as we now know it will be lifted up to a level that not even Adam had. Because our humanity will be lifted up to a point where we will never sin again. Where we will be beyond that. And there will be no potential to fall. It will never be. We will be delivered from all that. And that's because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in being joined to Christ, believers become sharers in that new humanity. And in that sense, they are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And that is the mystery in view here in Ephesians 5 verse 32. This is a great mystery. And truly, men and women, if the Lord had not revealed this truth, we would never have known it. How could we ever come to understand such a thing except the Lord had revealed it? And may I say this? I've tried to explain it to you today. I got into all kinds of flusters there because I'd forgotten the Bible and all that, and it kind of threw me off. But I hope I've got it across to you what this actually is. Why the two are intertwined down this passage, the husband-wife relationship, the church, the Christ-church relationship. Why they're intertwined? Because one illustrates the other. And the great mystery applies to both, but ultimately to the Christ-church relationship. And I trust that you've understood that, because let me tell you something. While I've tried to explain it to you, yet there's only so far that we can go, either in explaining it or understanding it. You may understand the language, and we all do, I trust. Because it's all based on the Scriptures. It's revealed to us. But when you come to think about it, it is indeed a marvelous thing. It's beyond our minds to fully take in. I think that's what I'm trying to say. It's beyond our minds to fully grasp, in the sense of it impacting our hearts and really implanting itself upon our souls. That's why Paul says, this is a great mystery. We've got to approach this one humbly and reverently and in awe, because we're dealing here with an area of things that no man could ever understand unless God revealed it. And even as He reveals it, we say to ourselves, this is almost too much for me to take in, that this could be the case. And yet, my friend, it is the case. Let me tell you more than that. If this were not the case, our salvation would be defective, or it would be non-existent even. If this were not the case, the Lord must do this. He must take our humanity. He must lift it up to that level of impeccability. He must join His people to Him, make them partakers of what He has done with our humanity. So that we are therefore members of His body, of His flesh and His bones. And that's talking about Christ's humanity. That's not some nebulous thing. That's talking about the Lord's body and the Lord's humanity. And in this sense, we're joined to Him in that humanity. And that one day ours will be lifted up and be beyond sin and even the temptation to sin forever. And all that we can do today is rejoice. and we should. Rejoice in it and look forward to the day when, because of this union, you will experience full conformity to the very image of Jesus Christ. Again, I add and I underline, not that we will become gods or that we will be deified. We will still be human beings. We will still be what we are now, but without sin. Our humanity delivered completely and absolutely and fully. And all because we are members of Christ, members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones, participators in His humanity. And He has taken that new humanity, as we call it, same humanity but new in the sense that He changes it, He elevates it, He lifts it up. And that is the mystery, in my opinion, of what the teaching is here. That is the mystery that the Apostle Paul describes in this marvelous passage. Take that to your heart today and not only rejoice in the spiritual truth that's here, but take it to your heart and think about the setting of marriage, husband and wife, and dwell on that. And think about what the Lord is showing you here with regard to how marriage should be conducted. Solemn thing. Young people here today, you take heed to what the Lord says here. That's why you wait until you find the right one. Because when you take your wife or you take your husband, then you are taking someone with whom you will become one. And as the scripture, or as the marriage ceremony says, that is not to be entered into lightly or irreverently, but very thoughtfully. Because this is what it means. And especially in the Christian marriage, there's so much application that we could make here. Lord, time is running out, but Paul's talking here about the Christian marriage. And he's actually saying that a Christian marriage should be a reflection of the union between the Lord and His church. And the husband should deal with his wife, and she deal with him, in order to set that forth and display that in every way we possibly can. So there's a lot here that's applicable to our lives and to our experiences in the realm of marriage, and I trust that God will even apply that to our souls today as we've considered this passage together. But we'll leave it there. We trust that the Lord will bless you all and that He'll use His word for His own glory. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt apply Thy word with power and Thou wilt help us to understand more and more these great truths that Thou dost set before us in the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt come, Thou wilt bless us. Lord, we pray that we will have before our minds a richer view of who we are in Christ, of what we have in Christ, of what the future holds for us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt use this Word of Thine to lift us up in our own daily experience, to have us walk with God and know victory over the world and sin. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt use Thy word to sanctify us and to help us to glorify Thee day by day. Come, O God, we pray, and bless us now as we continue before Thee in the services that will follow, the prayer time, the morning worship, right into the evening. O God, visit us with power. Give us times of blessing. And we know Thy help and Thy grace this day. May a work be done for eternity. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.